You know, when it gets cold, I always say, who is going to get out of his house? But I believe the day is getting longer, slightly. Well, I can tell, you know. And sooner or later, it will be Easter. I just want to say to you, with love and respect, I never, ever in my life hey, friend, come here. Why you just want to sit at the back, you know? I told you I'm a pacifist, and I don't attack people. I don't carry the Bible and say, believe or you're going to hell. That doesn't happen. I don't believe that at any time in my life I was a preacher of doom and gloom and damnation. Partly because I suffered from that kind of preaching. And partly for 40 years of my life, I have been trying and I will continue to try till the last minute of my life to clean up my mind from common Christian concepts. Things that you hear in hymns and in preaching and some of the commentaries sometimes that are not biblical. And sometimes people who know me very well send me an email, you know, aiming at putting my blood pressure up. I got one email from, amazing, someone has been studying with me for a year. And she prepared a letter, sixth grade. Is how old are these people?
12th grade.
11, 12. That hurts. I didn't know. Sixth grade, you know. I didn't know what sixth grade, you know. I'm sorry, I was born at the wrong time in the wrong place. Not only that, but even studied in the wrong country that speaks a language like your language, called Britain. Oh. And the lesson is on the atonement. I read one page, it came in attachment. I read one page, and truly, sincerely, my blood pressure went up. No, it is the lady who's teaching the classroom. And I nearly wanted to print it and bring it with you, but the way people, you know, just like Bob Walters, you know, they are great people. When they format a document, you know, they have the name, but she put also her name and her telephone numbers and her fingerprints at the end, you know. I tried to copy it, you know, and to play with it, but every time it said, her name appeared on the page. And that I don't like to speak about anyone publicly. I think that's bad practice. And the first thing is, atonement means satisfaction.
Means what?
Satisfaction.
That's what she had.
Yeah? And satisfaction means Christ died on the cross to satisfy the demands of the divine justice. And my heart sank down deep because we have been doing that for six sessions in a class that I taught in the neighborhood. Bob Walter came about a year ago.
Yeah.
About a year ago.
We did it all last year.
So I picked up the telephone and I said to her, you know, can you please give me a biblical word that's near enough to the word satisfaction? If you can't write now, by the time you finish your lunch, give me a call. I waited for the call, it never came, so I rang her. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I learned from the British, you know, how to be a bulldog, you know? Never
bulldog,
to give
up. Not a bird dog.
Yeah, no, no. Bulldog, you know, never to give up. That's what they say, you know? The bulldog, you know. I don't know why the bulldog is supposed to be the best dog in Britain. I don't know. At any rate, I rang her again. I said, you know, we are all learners. I learned. So you have to help me. And then she said, no, I read it in a book. I said, that's a problem. The problem is we read books. And you know, come and sit here in front.
She's
without. Oh, you want to sit next? All right.
We have a reserved seat.
How much that will cost her?
A lot.
A lot. You know, my friends, there is something that we call presupposition. We all have it. I have it. You have it. There's no one that does not have any presuppositions. If you don't, it means you are no longer human. But in seeking God in Christ Jesus, and I always say God in Christ Jesus, because when you say God, period, that word without Jesus Christ causes a headache to me. God is a common word that's used by anybody, but God in Jesus Christ, on our Lord Jesus Christ, is only Christian teaching. Presuppositions. In seeking God, these presuppositions halt our development, our growth, our understanding of the most pure, perfect love ever revealed in human history. And that is the love of God. Please, if you at any time think I'm wrong, I will say publicly, with joy, I'm wrong. I confess. And you can correct me, and I will be more than pleased. Because I do not believe that there is one single person in this life who can say, I am infallible. Some of our professors in the university try to give us this impression. But we, naughty students, never believed them. And we played on the nerves, you know? Oh, professor, thank you. That is illuminating. But down deep in my heart, no. So, no attempt to deceive anyone. No attempt to make anyone actually leave his Christian faith and embrace something that is alien to the biblical teaching.
There are two here. We have some down here too. Oh.
I wish I'm tall like you.
You can sit here. Right here. You can sit anywhere you want.
Anyway. If I am tall like you, I will not even sit on that table. I sit here to hide my height, you know. You make a very good preacher, you know.
I can't see your pretty face anymore.
So.
Monty.
Monty, I love you. So, let's look at certain things that in the letter to the Romans. His blood. And I want to go through the handout, opt out of my own chaotic rabbinic way of teaching. You know, going around in circles. and follow the handout.
Dorothy, you might just complete the thought about the atonement. Does not mean satisfaction. And pretty much everybody here is going, okay, and what's the one word answer? If the atonement does not mean satisfaction, then the atonement is?
Atonement is a revelation of the divine love. We'll come to that in few minutes, Mr. Walter.
Well, I was hyperventilating, so.
You know. You know, you have to watch this man. He's a journalist, you know, and he picks up certain things. Remind me of the Jews killing the house on the Passover looking for little small fragments of bread with a big magnifying glass and a candle, as if the light of the electricity is not enough. So, now then, when we talk about blood in the Bible, what does it mean? When it is added to flesh, blood and flesh, or flesh and blood, it means nothing but human life. This is the Hebrew way of talking. Sorry about that. Has nothing to do with you or with me. That is, when our Lord speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, the first paragraph on page 1, saying to Peter, "Blessed art thou." And by the way, I did not use any of my translation in any of the texts here. In order to avoid any misunderstanding, I don't like any English translation, but I use the American Standard Version or the RSV. So if you think this translation doesn't add up to you, well, I'll tell you, this one, the NIV, is where I feel a little bit odd with it. But sometimes say, surprise, surprise, it is right. Good. Blessed are you, Simon. And you know, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. Means?
No one.
No one. No human being. And then Christ says, you know, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of the Zacharias. What's shedding blood? The killing of life. And even in the Lord's Supper, and I know this is the most contentious, controversial subject between 39,000 Christian churches.
Denominations.
Okay, church denominations, my goodness. Okay, sects. Okay. Well, what did really Christ say in the Last Supper? Well, he said it in Aramaic, definitely, or in Hebrew. And that's why when he said in Aramaic, "This is my blood," in Aramaic, it would have been Hadami. Have you got it?
Hadadami.
Without the verb is. And that makes it more emphatic. You know?
This is.
There's no is in Aramaic.
This blood. This my blood.
This my blood. And you know, it means my life. This is me. This is me. When we hug each other, I don't believe you do that in America, but we always say, when I have not seen a friend for such a long time within the biblical Hebrew context, "Oh, how lovely to see you. You are flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. You are my life." You remember that this man, Adam, when he saw Eve, what did he say? "Bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And that's why she called
Eve.
Means living. Hava. I love that name in Hebrew. Hava. Eva. You know, because she is
alive
like me. Part of me. Living human being. And then I said to you, please, you know, blood could not have been in the mind of Jesus as something biological. You know, when you have a blood transfusion, God forbid that you'll go to hospital for any reason, though every time, you know, a month or two will pass and I'll go to hospital for other things. But never mind. It's not the natural biological liquid that runs into your veins. Of course it is in science and in medicine. But in the Bible, it is the force of life. So when Christ said, take, eat, this is my body, take, eat, this is my blood, he was not really referring to his, what shall I say, is that right in English, the blood that we know from anatomy, the biological blood, is that right in English? Okay, but he was referring to his life. And that's why when you turn to page 2, the major problem that will face us as Christians, and this is really coming out of long experience, there are many places up here. Come up here so I can see you. You know, three mistakes must be avoided when we talk about the Lord's Supper. Why there is such a hot debate between churches? Number one, do not split Jesus into some events like death, resurrection, and try to work out what is the relationship between the two events. Because there are no two events, but one life of one person. In the same breath, do not split the Lord's Supper from the death on the cross. Don't. Would you really like to split your wife into certain things? You are the lady who works in the insurance company, right? Or you are the lawyer, or you are the lady doctor, you know? So, would that job really define her place in the family? Would you say that I heard a joke, a true story of a couple. He left 2 cans of oil to change the oil of the car, the motor, you know? And he told her, but she being an absolutely highly educated woman, you know what she did? She threw away the fresh oil and when he went to put the oil, she found that the 2 cans empty, 4 cans identical in shape and in color. And she rang him and he came. He was furious on the telephone. And he told me, I said, look, your problem is that you married an educated woman. Not only that, but she is also housewife and a working lady. And of course, in her, someone must have talked on the telephone without thinking. She said, this is old oil. Throw it away. So he had to bring the AA to drive, to drag his car to a car. Carry me out is a big thing. Because you see, the problem is this. When we are divided in our mind, we like to impose that division on other people. And we try to cope with Christ by saying, Christmas, Easter, Ascension, you know? Split him into small things and handle each unit separately. And by doing that, the whole gospel is lost. Number two, splitting is like dissecting. Have you ever dissected something in the school? Oh, horrible thing. And when you do that to any person, the personal relationship is lost. And we fail to grasp the total sum of the life of any person. I split you. Whenever I was working in any university, I would refuse to read the files of the students. In order not to defile my mind by the data, you know, I want to know each one personally, through personal relationship, getting to know them, eat with them, joke with them, tease them, play with them. And you know, later on, at the end of the year, I read the file. And sometimes I laugh, because many of the things the other tutors noted about them are utterly wrong. So if I allow that to blind me from seeing the reality of the student, I would have lost a great relationship. And that's why, believe me, because I never read the files, never, ever, except at the end, you know, I kept a good relationship. They still email me. Some of them were scanned the whole internet to discover where I have been hiding in the USA. And I was amazed, you know, because I don't want them to actually to write to me. Please, wherever you are, stay wherever you are, God bless you. But, you know, someone lost his wife. He kept sending me email every day. Talked to him on the telephone once, because I get to know him. I get to know his wife. I ate with them in their house. Their child has a major problem with drugs. And I took care of that, not because I am the best, but, you know, it was part of my love, my concern for my student and his family. When his wife died, he could not seek any comfort except by talking to me. And, you know, I kept saying, his file told me bad things about him. But I refused to take notes of the file. And, you know, don't do that with Jesus. We dissect to gain some understanding, but can we put what we have dissected into operation and to bring it back into life, into your prayer? Okay, we dissected the Christmas, right? Fine. God bless you. Don't do it, but God bless you if you have done it. Would that help you to pray? You dissected the Good Friday or the crucifixion. So, and you know, the Gospel of John said, you know, this is absolutely clear. On John chapter 1, when it talks about us, but those who believe have given them a power to become the sons of God, even them that to believe in him, his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here, flesh, blood and flesh means human births through marriage. That's very, what we call Hebraic. So, look at the bread and the flesh. You know, there is something here that is very unique to Christ. When Christ took bread and said, take it, this is my body. The word flesh and bread are identical in Aramaic. Lechem is lechem, means either. It could have been, take it, this is my bread, take it, this is my flesh. You know, this dualistic way of Mr. Aristotle and Plato does not exist in the scriptures. There is that Semitic, Hebraic way of talking. And we need to bring these back to clean up our mind from the misunderstanding of the gospel. So please, my dear brothers and sisters. Now what I like, and sometimes when I say to people the word blood means life, human life. Now read Acts 20, 28 on page 3. Or before that, Acts 17:22 on the top of the page. Verse 26. You got that in front of you? Mm-hmm. Good. And he has made of one blood all nations of men. Means what? Made all of us of one stock of life. One blood. This is not about biology. It's about saying so clearly, you human beings, creatures of God, you are given the gift of life. And the way to make you aware that this gift of life is one gift in all of us, there is all nations are made one blood. Now then, let's turn to Romans. You can read Acts 20:28 at home. Oh, wait a minute. No. Because I said NIV is correct this time. Okay. Paul is saying, you know, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What do you think of that? Which he has bought in the NIV, and that's true. If God bought the church by his blood, it does not mean that he paid a price to another God, does it? Does it? No, it doesn't. We will deal with that this time and next time to the end of time when our Lord comes in glory. And you always come up and say, but you know, the Bible says that. Okay, my dear friends, I have been reading the Bible for 45 years of my life, but I'm quite happy to accept any correction. Romans. Oh, my wife said to me in Arabic, quietly, what do you ask them? What do they think about blood? Okay.
About purchase.
Oh, we'll come to that. Okay. Romans. Blood appears twice in Romans. The word cross does not appear at all in Romans. Are you surprised?
Yes.
No, I am not. Paul is not writing an essay for Harvard.
Paul is not writing an essay for Harvard.
He's not writing, you know, a dissertation to Yale or to... What's the newspaper you work with?
Indianapolis Star.
Indianapolis Star, isn't it? Carmel Star. You know, he's not filing a police report, forensic evidence to the sheriff of Carmel. No! The word cross is not in Romans. It doesn't mean that Paul ignored the cross. No. You have to know that each writer of the New Testament writes in a specific way, a specific message, and he is not controlled by doctrines. He is trying to reveal to us something much higher than any doctrine that we have in any church. You know what is it? Our new relationship in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, after teaching doctrines till it came out of my nose and my ears. That's why I keep having, you know, runny nose all the time. Sorry about that. Whenever I go, I have to have a handkerchief, you know. Because theology comes through. No, I'm sorry. I am indeed sorry. You see, any doctrine that you study that does not give you the depths of the relationship between you and God in Christ, stamp on it with both feet. Yeah. Stamp on it. Do you want to stand on the table to show how I do it?
No.
Yes?
No. I don't think this is stable enough. I think you have a bad... you have a bad practical joke. You know, please... Any doctrine that does not make your life in Christ heightened, deeper, stamp on it. Because, you know, at the end of the day, which is the day of judgment, and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he told us what sort of questions that will be asked on the day of judgment. Do you remember these questions? Do you?
No.
Oh, I tell you. In the Gospel of Matthew, I was hungry. I was naked. I was a prisoner. I was this, I was that. Right? He didn't say, did you go to contemporary worship? No, you are not going to heaven because you have been in traditional worship. Really? You think the Lord has a small heart and mind to ask such rubbish questions? Oh, I think, you know, you have been reading the NIV on the left. No. It is a question about how do you love me? Did he say anything about the Nicene Creed, which I love? and by teaching the same creed, I earn my money. Oh, no. Did he say anything about any doctrine that we have in the church? The answer is no. You know why? Because what is the upper hand that directs us into God is the love of God.
Amen.
And if you and me miss that, believe me, I am about to enter into the year 70 of my life. And I have been in that arena for 45 years. Believe me, if you do not love God, and you don't have the depths of that love in your own heart, your knowledge of languages, your study of the Bible will put you into condemnation. Doesn't save you. So, oh yes, I know how you pronounce this word, W-R-A-T-H, how you pronounce it?
Rats.
Ah, it sounds like grass or something, you know?
Rats.
Rats. Terrible. Ross, as you say it in English. But never mind. I can't get the TH correctly like you.
Rats.
You know, maybe rats. Rat?
Just say rats.
Rats?
Rats.
No, rats in, rats in English is a bad word.
Oh. Rats.
Rats.
Like that.
Can I change this word into anger? Because it's very easy.
Yes.
And I think it is the same word, isn't it? It's the same word. Okay. Now then. The word anger is used in Romans 10 times. I open the Greek lexicon and I count each word. And I put all the references. None of these 10 times say that Jesus was under the anger of God the Father on the cross. Not in Romans, not anywhere in the entire New Testament.
Under what?
Jesus was not under the anger of God on the cross.
I'm sorry, Farida. It's not to attack you. It's just my legs went fast asleep. And you know, I'm wearing about 6 layers of everything, so. Okay. Romans 1:18. Hey, Farida. With your nice American voice, please. I love you. You know that. Okay. What does it say? Romans 1:18. For the
wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth.
This cannot be about the Son of God. Can it be? Okay. The lady next to you. You. I don't remember your name. Forgive me. Hmm?
Yes, sir.
What's your name?
Anne.
Anne, please. We'll go in that way till we finish. Okay.
For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Yeah. You know, for the law brings wrath. Mm-hmm. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. Yeah, this about us, and Jesus is also the lawgiver, the giver of the law, not only the God the Father. The gentleman, you read for me once, and you have a very good voice.
Romans 5:9. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God through him.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
We are saved from the wrath of God by Jesus, through Jesus, and that cannot mean that Jesus took it upon himself.
Yes. And you know why? I put these reasons. And I want you, like a good reader, to read it very slowly and breathe in. Before I come to the gentleman next to you. Uh-huh. Sir? Yep, please.
Hey. Jesus could not have been the victim of the wrath of the Father on the cross and at the same time open paradise to the good thief.
See? It can be. It cannot be that he was under the wrath of God and open paradise to the good thief. Mm. You're either under condemnation and everything puts an end to everything, or you are not. And when you say to the good thief, today you shall be in paradise, it's a true promise. Okay?
B. Being under the wrath of his Father, Jesus could not have asked for the forgiveness for those who crucified him.
Does this sound to you biblical logic? Okay, see?
C. If Jesus was under the wrath of the Father, then Jesus did not reveal the love of God the Father, but his wrath, and this was not written by Paul.
Yes. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, I was horrified. There is a man who's almost like a rising star in New Testament studies called N.T. Wright. He published a book called What Did Paul Actually Say? You know, our dear brother, Ross Blowers, read the book and came and said to me, George, have you read that book? I said, yes, I even have a copy from N.T. Wright dedicated to me. And he said, why is this book is not known? I said, because it is against the current running in many evangelical churches. And what do you think about it? I said, well, the man is a New Testament teacher. I tell you, my dear friends, I had a good visit today from Marcus Werner. Great guy. After having that telephone call, I was really depressed. But, you know, the Lord doesn't let us in the pit. He said, George, on the telephone, I am about a minute from your house. Can I come and talk to you? And said, yes. So... Yeah, a great man. He stopped. So we talked. And I said to him, you know, Marcus, what's happening to American Christianity? Why people do not dig into church history? And he said to me, you know, George, if you go to a seminary in America, they teach you how to explain a text in the scriptures. You will not give in the history of the interpretation of the scriptures till you go to do a PhD. And that's why when you hear people preaching in churches, you hear only contemporary things, as if old things are wrong. And I said, I don't even hear Luther or Calvin, though I prefer Luther more than Calvin for a variety of reasons. And he said, you'll never hear that unless you are doing a PhD. And many of our pastors do not have a PhD. I said, but that is not a PhD. It is something elementary. And he said, no, in America today, modern commentaries are regarded as better than the old ones. I said, but that's not true. He said, only for you and for me, we have done our research, and we know that old commentaries are excellent. So what is the remedy? And said, there is no remedy except one mega church to open up church history to the people. And if that becomes successful in worship and in preaching, all other churches will imitate it. And I said, you know, oh my goodness, that is a hope against hope, as you say in English. Simply because it will require another generation. Now, the gentleman... I envy you. You kept your hair.
I do. All right.
Talk into it.
Verse 4, sir.
Okay, the wrath of God outside Romans in the letters of Paul.
Yes.
Number 1. Ephesians 2:3. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
What does it mean, children of wrath? We could not have been the children of the divine wrath. Could we have been that? Because that means we've been born of God. No, it can't be. It means by nature, we are under the condemnation of God. Yes. Please do not understand me. There is a condemnation. There is a judgment, yes. Oh, we'll come to that. Oh, yes. No way to escape one letter of the New Testament. Continue, please. Two.
Number two, Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
What do you think the wrath of God would come upon the sons of disobedience? On the last day of judgment, definitely. Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Continue?
Yep.
Number three. Colossians 3:6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming.
Yes, just like the other one. Mm-hmm.
Okay, number four. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom we raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
That is even clear. The wrath to come is the day of judgment. Right?
Oh, okay, I get it.
You get it? Oh, aren't you lovely?
I'm grateful.
You know why, my dear friend, I'm bothering you? You know why? I am tired of meeting Christians who are afraid of God. Tired to the point of despair and giving up. But I'll not give up. You know why? Because if you are afraid of God, you will never mature as a Christian. Okay. Have you ever been afraid of someone? Anyone that you know in life, whoever that may be. And out of that fear came out a good relationship? Has this ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? You're afraid of someone and something good came out of it?
Yeah.
Never. You want to ask your yes, sir?
Yeah.
And something good?
Yeah. I've had instructors in college who the general population were fearful of them because they were unpredictable and very conservative graders,
mm-hmm.
and so consequently, you lived with every word that he said,
mm-hmm.
and you were very, very careful to study hard for that class because you knew that the test was going to be very, very difficult and demanding.
So it is fear.
Yeah.
And fear made you work like?
Made you learn more.
As
what?
I want to hear from you.
Oh, what's the question?
Fear made you work
harder
as a slave.
Oh, well. Maybe so.
But you see, if I fear God, you know, do you really believe that I will appreciate the gift of adoption?
No, I didn't really appreciate him.
Thank you. Oh, thank you.
Well, he's like your English teacher.
Smacked your
fingers, remember? Uh-huh. You learned English, didn't you?
Yeah, but you know what I have done to her? Do you remember what I've done to her?
Oh, yeah.
I fractured her skull.
I wasn't that right.
Well, I suppose that is the best reaction of a free child. Yes, sir.
Al, what is your relationship like with that professor you're thinking of?
Non-existent.
Well,
okay,
he's dead and gone, but he's one that I remember.
See, the point goes that he's talking about is a relationship,
yeah.
And where fear won't create a relationship. I've had plenty of profs and instructors that at first I feared them, but then I learned to trust them. And then in trust comes the relationship. Not the fear, but in the trust. Because there's plenty of people I learned stuff from that I didn't like still don't. You know, sorry. But trust is where the relationship comes, not fear.
Let me tell you something. If the Lord grants us time to go together to England, to go to England, you know, we'll go to Cambridge.
May.
And I'll take you to a place at King's College. They have a nice bridge over the River Cam. Cam is Cam, bridge, Cambridge. Okay? And we had a mighty professor of philosophy who frightened even the angels themselves. We used to say in the lectures, when Professor So-and-so is lecturing, God must have closed his ears. And one day, I was standing on the bridge waiting for a friend. And that professor stood in the bridge, on the other side of the bridge. I saw the most delightful episode of my life in Cambridge. Three undergraduates came and carried him and threw him in the river. And the river is not deep, actually. But because he's a philosopher, he thought that he's going to go under the water. If you stand in the river Cam, the deepest part will be up to here. And under the bridge, it should be, we were told by our great scientist, under the bridge, it is no more up to here, up to his navel. But wearing his academic gowns and his suit and everything and carrying his books, when he dropped down like a piece of lead, you know, like a stone, he went under the water. And, you know, I stood there and I nearly jumped to save his life against my will, by the way. But the three undergraduates, you know, came, looked at me with lightning coming out of their eyes. Stay away. And the man, by a miracle, stood up. And when he stood up, they ran away. So I went down, I helped him. And he said, do you recognize these boys? I said, no, which is true. In fact, I knew one of them. He said, do you recognize these boys? With an S at the end. I said, no. I wasn't telling a lie. Well, you know, hold on. When we were in the studying the Talmud, you know, the commandment, honor your father and your mother. So here's a question of the Talmud. If your father is a thief and you honor him, do you participate in the theft? Do you honor him as a thief? Well, my dear brother, there are about 12 pages answering this question. Oh, yes.
So what's the answer?
There's no answer. It's 12 pages. It just simply says, do you honor your father for what purpose? Oh, another question. Would you eat the food and the things that he brings to put on the table if you know it is a result of stolen food? Would you eat it? And if you eat it, are you guilty? Oh, yes. Yes, sir.
George, I think sometimes what we fear is the punishment, which in fact, because we don't like to, the disciplining, the pruning, but yet God tells us that he loves us, and we probably should fear more so if we weren't punished, you know, like a father punishes his son. But I think on the other hand, we also fear the lies that we hear in our head from the accuser that tells us we're not good enough, that we are condemned and we're going to face condemnation. And that's not of God either, but yet, you know, it plays such a big role in our hearts sometimes to believe those lies. But isn't it healthy for the person that doesn't know God to develop a fear for the alternative by not entering into relationship? If it would fear be good if it brings you to a relationship with God?
No. I'm sorry. Okay. You know why? You know why it's not health is not good? He will never discover God as he revealed himself in Christ. You know, Monty, I always say to myself, if I want to know anything about God, I go to Christ. Because God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. I read the Bible, yes. But you know, Christ narrowed the revelation of the entire Old Testament into himself. If there is something in the life of Christ, then it is mine. Christ never threatened one single sinner. Never frightened people. On the contrary, the people who were keeping the law in his time, you know what he said to them? The prostitutes and the tax collectors will go enter the kingdom before you. You know, he sees this man who climbed the trees, the tree, the cares. Okay? And he goes to his house. Another story, he goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And when the woman was weeping, washing his feet with the tears, what did he say to Simon? Her great sins are forgiven because she loved him most. He put love into the heart of forgiveness. You know, we have an inclination towards power and subjection. You know, to subdue people and put them under control. Because that satisfies our own ego. Because our own ego is injured with pride. But God's not like that. God's not like that, not because I imagine him to be opposite to what I know about humanity, but because I saw him in the life of Jesus Christ. And whenever I am puzzled by a text in the scriptures, whatever that may be, I go back to the life of Christ and see how much of that text can be applied to Christ. If it doesn't, I'll keep it aside and pray.
I just wonder, what is the fear of God then?
Oh, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, yes.
What's the Hebrew word there for fear?
Fear. It's chifa. It's the same word, fear, fear. But you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the fear of God that makes God a tyrant. No, the fear of God is, in the Old Testament specifically, has four important things. Thank you for asking the questions.
Here it does.
Can I kiss your hand at the end? Four elements. Yes, thank you. Oh, I am in a very good company. Four things. Number one. The fear of God in the Old Testament is number one because God is always present and manifests his holiness in every action. So fear him because of the covenant. This is number one. There is a covenant. Because of the covenant. Covenant. Breathe. You know covenant? You know this word? Okay. There is a covenant between us. And I fear him because we have agreed on everything. Have you ever done an agreement between you and the company, insurance company or the neighbor or whatever? Then you know, I will not trespass because if I trespass, I break the agreement. And if I break the agreement, there will be a repercussion, right?
Punishment.
Not punishment. That's why, Monty, it's not punishment. The Lord does not punish us. And I want you, as my dear friend, to look at the word punishment in the New Testament and tell me where, how often it is being used, even in the NIV. Right? And when you finish your job, come and knock on our house, I'll buy a free lunch for you. That's a generous offer from a Jew, by the way. If I am you, I'll say, yes, sir, I'll take it immediately. I'll even do it tonight to be sure that by Friday I have a free lunch. Number one, the covenant. And number two, the fear of losing the blessing. The blessing. If you keep my law and my covenant, heavens, you know, will open and the fields will give you the harvest, and I will protect you from the nations and. Number three, fear of the cares.
Fear of curse.
Yes, curse, you know. If you don't keep the covenant, if you don't keep the agreement, the locusts will come and eat your harvest. The Gentiles will come and kill you and take you into captives and to the end. And number four, if you keep the covenant, all the promises of the coming of the Messiah will be fulfilled. The Messianic promises are fulfilled. But, you know, if you don't keep the covenant, you know, well then, the Messiah will be delayed. And your life will be, as we say in colloquial English, in shambles. Is that a good American word? Is that a good American word? Oh, thank you. I made a success today. Okay. Yes, sir.
I've always related fear of God, but love of Jesus, because he's the advocate with the Father. So
there it is. Here it is. You know, you are lovely.
Say that again.
I'm going to kiss his hand, too.
You are lovely.
I. Can you please repeat that for Mr. Walters?
I've always associated fear of God.
Yes.
But the love of Jesus Christ, because he is an advocate with the Father.
You know, we will do that for a whole night. What about that? What about that? But for the time being, my dear brother, What do you make of the text of Paul? For God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to
himself.
What do you make of that? What do you make of that?
I haven't had time to make anything.
You know, the people laugh, you know, but they are just in the same league like you. Yeah, same level like you. And you know, thank you. I am in debt to you because I was double-minded. You know, should I bring that point or not? But I'll deal with it. Yes, please.
You said if you want to know anything about God, you look to Jesus.
Yes.
What do godly Jews who don't know Jesus yet, how do they know God and for who he is?
I don't think you should know. Do you know? Today I supposed to have all sorts of things, you know, and I start to feel afraid of the doctors, you know, and that's not a holy fear. If you are a doctor here or a nurse, don't take it personally. Even you are a nurse, aren't you? Are you still practicing?
Yes.
So why I love you then?
They took care of you.
You know, I was watching a film called A Price Above Rubies. It's about life in an Orthodox Jewish community in the USA. I was really thrilled because I could not believe that it was done by Jews, by the way. I could not believe that the Jews will do a film like that and put it on the screen. My brain was dead about 10 o'clock. So I ate my breakfast. I felt I don't need to do anything. You know, justifying that laziness by saying, I'm going to teach at Eat Nice first, you know, so I better rest. Not a good reason. Very bad, actually. So I put the thing on, and I sat there absolutely amazed about the way a woman could not a Jew, married an Orthodox Jew, could not fit in the Jewish way of life. And when she tried to opt out, she was divorced. The most intimate friend refused to give her even a bed to sleep in. And it's almost like a twist of the Good Samaritan. It was a Puerto Rican who gave her accommodation. Yep. And I kept saying, you know, the dialogue, believe me, is perfect. I think, you know, we better leave Judaism out of the topic. The Lord, in His great mercy, allowed you to be born in a Christian family. Am I right? I see the Star of David on your chest. I can see that about 3 miles away, by the way. It doesn't matter how small. There's a kind of magical attraction. But you know, if I tell you the meaning of that, you may change your mind and give it to me and never wear it again. Shall I try?
Tell me later.
Later? Oh, I'll tell you later. You know, it means something that... Oh, okay, later. So, that's the fear of God. So, my dear brother, Christ is not a victim of a God. He's the son of His love. Who said, "This is my beloved
son"?
Me? You? God the Father. When? Oh, thank you. So that you who come to baptism may hear the same voice.
What do we hear? The same voice.
You hear the same voice when you come to baptism.
This is my beloved
son. And that will be you. Will be anyone. Because you see, come close to the Lord. Forget about what you read in books. Who is reading here? Yes?
He thought the Father was angry and the Son is loving. But they can't be separated. I mean,
you cannot split God into one angry one and one good one. That's what my learned Rabbina. You know, Rabbi, Rabbina is a female word for Rabbi. I invented the word, doesn't exist. So don't use it. And don't confuse it with Rabbina. It is Rabbina. You know, my wife is just telling you, you cannot split God into two persons. Okay, who's leading?
The gentleman, yes, please. All questions. Oh, I'm so pleased. Yes, yes, please. Yes. Yes.
If you know Jesus
Christ, yes. You know that He's love. He's not. It's not brought on by the covenant.
So that's the difference of the Old Covenant and the New Testament, right there.
You are right. Thank you. You are young and you ran ahead of me. Thank you. That is so. We have no teaching on the fear of God as it is in the Old Testament. We don't. But if you think that I am wrong, next time come with verses. Don't bring me a sermon from a church. Bring the Bible. Let the Word of God stand forever and teach us. Can you pass this please to the... to the lady behind, to the lady. Is that your wife?
Yes.
Oh, she's very strong and very pretty. Don't please me.
I think so.
Can you please read is number 5 and 6?
Number 5.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 2:16.
Uh-huh.
By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last.
That's about the poor things, the Jews. Number 6. Oh, the Jews will be judged on the last day. Yes. Number six.
Number six. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath.
Does it doubt that Jesus spike you? God did not destine us for us, but to obtain salvation through
our Lord Jesus Christ.
Please.
And this last verse is so clear that we have been destined to obtain salvation not as a byproduct of wrath which has fallen on the Son, but salvation through the Son.
Thank you, brother. Now then, here comes the best cup of wine, the love of God in the letters of Paul.
Number one, Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us.
You know, will you please try to get me a verse which says the fear of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit? You, Monty, with your lovely, gentle smile. Or do you think it's kept the notes of our dear brother Paul? I mean Paul the Apostle, not Paul of any Paul. Do you think that skipped the notice of Paul, that he forget to tell us that the fear of God has been poured in our heart by the Holy Spirit?
I don't think he's ever said.
Or you know why he could not even have thought about it? Because the Holy Spirit cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. Who said Abba, Father when he was praying?
Jesus.
Where?
Gethsemane.
Oh, you are good. Thank you. That's wonderful. So we sang the same cry of Christ. For God did not give us the spirit of
timidity.
Fear. Thank you. But, you know, love.
Huh?
And you know, isn't that something you should hang on and say, Lord, thank you. I do not deserve that, but you gave me the spirit of love. Yes, please, continue.
If love is the work of the Holy Spirit, then this love is that of the divine Trinity.
Yep. Go on.
Okay. Number two, Romans 5:8 is one of the great verses, like John 3:16, and says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Go on.
Please note, number one, that God shows his love for us while we are yet sinners. This is applied not only to those This is applied not only to those who are living in the days of Paul, but to us and to those who come after us. It is difficult to imagine that God has poured his wrath on his Son and showed us his love for us, the sinners. The result of such an action, which is wrath on one side and love on the other, is that this love changes God to
an avenger. Would you like that? Do you know? Do you know the name of God as an avenger in what religion, do you think?
Islam.
Thank you.
George, I need an editor's moment here. This is important because in the number one that we just read, there was a section that you had when I did this. I italicized one of your comments that makes it look like
that
it's part of the Bible translation. And the thing that clued me off is that the Trinity is nowhere mentioned in the New Testament. So number one, the quote from Romans.
Mention the New Testament. Not the word Trinity, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Don't become an academic, Mr. Walter.
Not much change today, but Romans 5:5. This is a very important point, so I don't want you to take this and show it to your friends and say, see, here's the word Trinity. It's in that word, and it doesn't appear there. That Romans 5:5 quote ends at, and the Holy Spirit which has been given to us.
Uh-huh.
And then the rest of it, if love is the work of the Holy Spirit, then this is the love the Divine Trinity. That's George's comment,
yes.
Not
scripture. Yes. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm glad that aren't any of my words ever end up that scripture. I'm so pleased to know that. Right. Who's reading? Please.
Did you have anything? Are we passing? Okay. Two. The great hymn of Romans 8:28-39 is, verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good. with those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Uh-huh. What do you think, my dear friend? What do you think, my friend? You know, nothing can separate us. And did you notice here? He did not put the word sin. But sin appears in that list, but under another name. Death. Okay? Yes? Continue, please.
Oh, me? Yes. If love is so powerful that it can eliminate all the forces of separation, the cross is a revelation of that love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. 3. The golden rule in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. 9. The commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Did Jesus fulfill that when he died on the cross?
See, love does not do injury to the neighbor. So what do you want the Father to injure his son on the cross? Really? You mean that he will trespass the law if you... the law which he put it for us? Do you really want the Father to become an evildoer? I don't know.
Is there a way, I mean, we keep referring to God the Father and the Son, but I mean, that presupposes that our theory of the atonement, I mean, that premise, I think, has to come from.
It will come there. Just slow down. Again, you're too young. Running ahead of me. Yes. The lady.
The great declaration on love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. 1.
Skip that and go straight to verse 5 and read from verse 4.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. 5. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not demand its own right. It is not irritable or resentful. 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. 13. So faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And what we can say if these attributes of love are not revealed on the cross, where do they have their roots?
Yeah. Where do you think they have the roots? This great declaration of love is not. What do you think? They have their rules. Ah, thank you, sir. Monty. I want to pick my name.
January 1958, I was in my second year as a seminarian. Divine providence put Philemon in my way on my second visit to the monastery of St. Macarius. Philemon asked me, "What is the heart of the gospel, the good news?" I said that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He smiled and asked, Lord of what? I said, of me. He said, good news. He said, good. And what that means is that Jesus is the new commandment of the good news. I expressed my surprise and said, where do you read that Jesus is the good commandment in the New Testament? He said, do you remember John 13:34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he added, the problem is that when some people study the Bible, they convert everything into concepts. Even God becomes a concept in their minds, so they can deal with it, not with him as a person. Philemon was not an educated man, but God gave him perception and even revelation. Then Philemon asked again, is love a concept or the very person of God? I said, God is love, because in the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in chapter 4, verse 16, so we know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Philemon smiled and said, if you can perceive that, then you are a true theologian and are in the kingdom of his love. When I ask where that term is, kingdom of his love, in the New Testament, he said, you're not a Muslim, are you? I said, no. He recited Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Then he added, you group your concepts according to words. But I tell you, if you group all your concepts according to the kingdom of love, which is the kingdom of my Lord Jesus, you will discover that at the heart of that kingdom, there is the law of love, which does not operate as a law, because it is founded on the cross, where the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, is its constitution. My brother, when we read these words, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not demand its own right. It is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. All these are the description of the face of Jesus crucified and risen.
Thank you. Well, I believe we will continue next Wednesday, God willing. So please, I'm sorry to bother you. Can you read the rest at home? Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for everything we said. Thank you that you granted us that desire to search the scriptures. Be with us in our mortal life and save us from false concepts and false teaching. Glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you. See you next Wednesday, if the Lord is willing to give us life.